And all those people said, amen.
How the world was made, Genesis 1:1 through 2:24. Long ago, there was no world at all. There was no sun to shine, no stars to twinkle, no moonbeams to play through the night shadows. But even then, there was God, for he has always been the same unchanging God. Then at the same time, or at the beginning of time, God made the world. At first, water covered everything, and darkness was everywhere. What a strange, unfriendly world this must have been. But God planned to make it beautiful, so he said, "Let there be light." He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. That was the first day of time. On the second day, God made the beautiful blue sky and placed in it clouds to carry the moisture. He called the sky heaven. The third day, God said, "Let the waters be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." He called the waters seas and the dry land earth. The whole earth was bare, no grasses, flowers, or trees. So God caused a carpet of grass to grow and beautiful flowers to spring up from the earth. He made the trees and plants, and God knew his work was good. But God had more plans for the world. On the fourth day, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun was to rule the day and the moon the night. Next, God began to create living creatures. He made all kinds of fish to swim about in the seas and birds of every description to fly in the sky. The fifth day passed and the world had become a better place. It was on the sixth day that God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." Living things appeared in the woods, on the plains, in the air, and the sea. Still, this was a strange world, for there were no people in it. There was not a home anywhere, not a man, a woman, or a little child. What a very strange world indeed. But God had not yet finished creating his beautiful world. He planned to have the people live on the earth, enjoy its beauties, and take care of it. They would know who had made all these things. More than that, they would be able to love and worship him. So it was that God made the first man. Out of the dust of the earth, he made the body. Then he breathed into that body the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God called the first man Adam. Adam was to name the birds and animals. It was his work to rule over all the living creatures. Now, Adam needed a helper. God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." God made Adam a wife, and Adam loved her deeply. He called his wife Eve. When the sixth day ended, God had made the world and placed everything in it just as he had planned. On the seventh day, God rested.
Thank you, Sherry. That was my bride reading to us. We're starting a new series. It's called The True Accounts of the Old Testament. And when I was a kid, my parents had one of these. It's the Egermeyer Bible Storybook. Who had one of those growing up? These, written by Elsie Egermeyer, is just summary stories from the Bible written for kids. And so I thought, in the next several weeks, we're going to look at the Bible through the eyes of a child. And hopefully, hopefully, us adults will get our heads out of the way and we'll have the faith of a child, right? So as I read this as a kid, I had all these favorites. David, right? David, the shepherd who became a king. I learned that, you know, children can grow up and have courage that comes from God and do great things, even to strike down giants, even to become kings. I learned that there were some rascals in the Bible, right? Samson. I mean, his pride was as obvious as his hair. But what I learned is these are real people facing making real choices, facing real consequences. And from the eyes of a child, I learned that I can trust in it. Not this book, but the book it points to, the scriptures. And so for the next several weeks, in fact, you may not believe this, but I've mapped out our sermons until Christmas. That's right. And it's going to be the first book of the Bible, Genesis, as seen through the eyes of a child. Now, right here in front of you, you have we've got these available, these storybooks. So you can read them whenever someone will read it from wherever, front or back, and you can read along. And then if you want to take it home, all I ask is that you put a little donation in to cover the cost so we can replace the book. But these are great stories to get an overall view of the Old Testament. Because here's what happens. How many people have started the Read the Bible in a Year plan and got lost? Yes, all, I see a lot of hands, right? And so we're not going to do that. We're just going to look at this through the eyes of a child and read these stories. Are you ready? You up for it? All the way to Christmas? Okay, good. All right, so this is what we're going to look at today, what you just heard my bride read. The question is, do you believe, and don't say it, just think about it, because I think we need to think things through more. Do you believe that God created the universe? Because if you do, there are implications of that. Implications of that belief, implications of that faith that we're going to talk about today. So I am going to read just a few verses of the scriptures, so please stand. This is right out of Genesis. Verses 1 to 5, and then 26 to 27. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the night day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then verses 26 and 27. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Before I forget, in your worship folder is a bookmark for May. If you're already reading with us, you've got the ammo right there. If this is something that you haven't done yet and you want a reading plan, May's a great time to start. So, did God create the universe? The creation and the creator. Because we have a story right here that tells us so. But what if we don't believe the story? What if we are struggling with our own intellect, struggling with all that we hear from the culture around us, and we have doubts, we have questions? I can tell you that God's strong enough to deal with your questions. Right? The universe, let's look just for a moment in the realm of science. The universe, our solar system in particular, is incredibly fine-tuned. Did you know, as I was looking at this, I never learned this in class, at least maybe I slept through it, but I didn't learn this part that I could recall, that there are so many factors in the solar system that make sure that this planet spins like it's supposed to, where it's supposed to spin. So for give you an example, the planet Jupiter. If it wasn't placed in the solar system exactly where it is, with the gravitational pull that it has, with the mass that it has, and it's a pretty big planet, the orbit of the Earth would actually become unstable, and we would die. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And more than that, because of the gravitational pull of Jupiter and another large planet called Neptune, it shields us from meteors and asteroids and comets that otherwise we might have. Isn't that amazing? I wonder how that happened. See, looking at all the complexities of our solar system and even the galaxy beyond it that seem to be just right, could it be that the cosmos, or even just our solar system, exists to make sure that this planet stays on track? Could it be that way? My question is, how could it be otherwise, unless it was done purposely? Let's bring it closer to home, right in this room. Each one of us have DNA. It's a complex encoded information. Scientists have yet to map it all out, but without such precise instructions regarding the simple matters of our bodies that we take for granted, our fingernails, gallbladders, sexual reproductive systems, and so much more, without that, we would not function. You know, my undergraduate degree is in computer science. And I learned how to program computers at one time. As I learned, I realized that if I designed the system well, it would function really well. If I designed the system bad, it wouldn't function well. Whose fault was a badly designed system? The designer, right? I learned that programs operate as the designer intended. The DNA that you and I have right now in our bodies was designed by the designer himself to carry out the design. Let's look at something called abiogenesis. It's the idea of the emergence of life from non-life. Loved ones, that when I think about life coming from nothing, that's too big and too much without a designer. That's too big and too much without God. You and I are not here because of a series of incredibly fortunate accidents. We cannot suspend, based back on my thoughts of design, we cannot suspend key principles of science and design in order to avoid the possibility of a creator. It's like walking through a town hit with the tragedy of a tornado and passing by this beautiful house that stands where a lumber yard used to be. That somehow that tornado came in, trashed the lumber yard, and out came a house. That's the kind of probability it would take for the world to exist as it does with these series of incredibly fortunate accidents. Loved ones, it's too much faith for me to believe that. Some say, given enough time, evolution or materialism, the idea that that it's only material, there's no supernatural, given enough time, all this would take place through random chance. I don't see how that can make a difference. It used to be that people would believe that the earth was eternal. And then as the Bible demonstrated, we realized that based on genealogies, it was now about 6,000 years old if you ascribe to the young earth theory. And then a few hundred years ago, they thought maybe it's 1 million years old. And then maybe 20 million years old. And then in the 1950s, the present is now 4.54 billion years old. It keeps changing because science isn't yet settled what God has already decided. Science hasn't settled on it. And the more information that scientists take in, the more evidence there is of an intelligent designer, that the universe was created at one moment of time by a purposeful creator. The opposite, again, of creationism is what I call materialism, the idea that matter, the physical stuff, is the fundamental reality of the universe. In materialism, there is no supernatural. No supernatural, even in our thoughts, our consciences, our emotions, and even life itself. One scientist was describing the real struggle they have between science and the supernatural, realizing that all this data is coming in, showing that there's a designer, and they can't allow that to come in. Why? In his quote, "We cannot allow a divine foot in the door." You know, sometimes the unwillingness to believe in a creator becomes in itself a religion, an ideology, a false god. But see, echoing through history is a question we'll talk about again next week. When the serpent asked Eve, did God really say? In other words, for our question today, did God really speak the universe into existence? I believe he did. This may be the most important belief to have as a foundation for all other beliefs. Did God create the universe? So in your Bible reading, we've been in Romans. We started that last week. And Romans 1 has an example of how important it is to believe this. I'm reading from Romans 1, 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You see, loved ones, we see in this scripture that yes, indeed, God created, and by his creation, we can know him. We can understand to the degree that we're able who he is. The Bible says that God is creator, not just in Genesis, all through the Bible. In Isaiah 40, 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, Psalm 124 says, who made what? Heaven and earth. Unless we think it's only the Old Testament, even it's reflected in the New, Acts 4:24. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This belief that God created the cosmos, the universe, is key to a belief in God at all. So ask yourself again, how convinced are you that God created the universe? Because, loved ones, if you don't believe that God created the universe, that it was all some sort of cosmic accident, then if you don't believe what you can see, and that's creation right outside our door, then how in heaven's name can you believe in what you cannot see? That is a perfect Savior who loves you enough to die for you. So, as I teach that the Bible is true. It's God-breathed. The Lord not only created the universe, but he did so in a way that demonstrates that God is a God of order and not chaos. He purposely provides order in each day of his creation. So we're going to walk through, as best we can, these 7 days and see how he brings order. Okay, so the first is, he separates light from dark. And we see how when he separated light from dark and he said, let there be light, it wasn't the sun, S-U-N. That comes in day 4. No, I believe that it was the Son of God revealed to creation. Amen. Right then. Amen. Let there be light. Amen. And we see it reflected in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who is he? Jesus. Jesus existed eternally. When God said, let there be light, he wasn't creating Jesus, because Jesus has always existed. He simply revealed Jesus to creation without beginning or end. Now, symbolically, as we look at this story, this account, we see that there's some symbolism we can pay attention to. Again, as we turn not only to know about God, but also to know about ourselves, to also know about what we deal with in our lives. The water symbolically can represent chaos, unknown, confusion, even evil. But the light is different. The light represents order, goodness, and clarity. Again, remember, God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order. We see this in the rhythm of God's creation. There is order over chaos, good over evil, clarity over confusion. In that first day, God demonstrated that he is the light of the world and that all who belong to him seek light rather than hide in the darkness. That's day one. Day two, he separates water from water. In between is sky. See, again, water viewed as chaos, it's the unknown. And when we read that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, we can see that he has control over that which is unknown to us. There is nothing, loved ones, that is unknown to God. How many times have you sought to understand something at first and didn't, but later God showed you? Anyone? Right? And how that feels to know, okay, God just revealed this to me. This is God's grace in your life, bringing understanding, separating the waters so that your faith could increase. When we remember into those chaotic, when we enter, rather, into those chaotic moments of our lives, remember, God is a God of order, and he's still sovereign, even in times of confusion, even in times of uncertainty and fear. That's day two. Day three, he separates water from land. Here is solid ground to place your feet, a foundation upon which to stand. This is the solid rock of God represented by land that's separated from the confusion represented by water. And it shows us, loved ones, that there's a foundation to life. The laws of physics and mathematics consistently stretch through the cosmos. They continue consistently. And you know what? On a more practical level, there are electricians here who will tell you how those laws of physics work. When their hands are burned, when they struggle with getting a shock. Am I right? Not that Ron would ever shock himself. He's very safe. But he would tell you that those laws of physics work out to a point where safety is a concern. Neatness of the wires, knowledge of codes and standards. There's a foundation that makes sure these lights stay on. It doesn't stop there. Plumbers have a different set of codes. But they know above all of us the importance of a tight fit and proper flow, no matter what's flowing, okay? Roofers will tell you how important the principle is to keep water out through proper installation of flashing, underlayment, shingles, and above all, to understand drainage. Now, aren't you glad that professionals like these have foundations to do their work? If that's true physically, why isn't it true spiritually? It's true for our lives too, loved ones. There's a foundation for increasing order and space to live and a way for us to go. To give you an illustration, think about the Israelites going through the Red Sea. They had behind them the Egyptian army, hot on their tail, and they're going through dry land. God separated the waters. Was the chaos still there? Yes, but God was with them in the chaos as they went through and made it safely to the other side. God is there to manage the chaos in our lives as we put our trust in him, to stand up to temptation as God provides the way of escape, to fulfill the calling to a holy life as God equips those whom he calls into service. This is the foundation we have in God. Day four, this is day from night. This time the day is provided by the sun and the night is lit up by the moon and the stars. It forms our calendars, our seasons, our time, our rhythm, all comes from this day. Now, why is this so important? When we see that God created all these things, we recognize that they are objects of creation, not objects of worship. He is the one. God is the one that rotates the earth just enough to keep us from going too cold or burning up. Are you thankful this morning? He placed the moon just far enough away to keep the tides from turning too much. The sun is just at the right distance for us to have light here. Loved ones, that which God has created points us to himself, not as objects of worship. And this also helps us understand when we see things change. This climate change that's so big a part of our culture. Is the climate changing? Yes, I have seen it with my own eyes. Because, though, we believe that God created the cosmos, we can trust him to manage the change that he designs. Back to the science, there is no definitive proof that humans are responsible for climate change. Just because there are two correlations doesn't mean one causes the other. Correlation is not causation. The world will tell us that there's too much CO2 in the air. Is anyone glad for CO2? Who likes plants? Put your hands up, everybody. Come on. It is the fuel of plants. And we have people saying we've got too much of it, when some would argue we're actually in a drought of CO2. All this, loved ones, remember, is by God's design too. God's order and clarity and function stands. Now that's day four. I'm going to combine days five and six. Humanity in days five and six are set apart from the animals. We are not like the animals. We've been elevated, even when we don't deserve it, even if we behave sometimes as animals. But with that elevation comes responsibility, the responsibility of stewardship. To take care of the air we breathe, to take care of the water we drink, to take care of the soil that grows our plants and so on. To take seriously our role in creation to be good stewards. David says it this way, as we're made in God's image, he has created us with purpose. Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it very well. Loved ones, if you forget everything else, remember this, that you were formed with purpose. There are no accidents in God's plans. You are not a whoopsie, according to your parents. And this includes how you are created in your mama's womb, male or female. As the Bible says, and Jesus quotes this verse, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is a trend rising to claim that somehow sex is assigned at birth. No, sex is assigned by your creator. Every nucleated cell, that is every cell that has a nucleus in your body, screams male or female. Sometimes there are cases when a person has characteristics of both. That happens. It's an extremely low percentage of the population, and some don't even know it. But the trend of what's called transgenderism is often socially constructed. It's a cultural thing. It's born out of culture, not out of ourselves, although it can feel that way. And for those who struggle with it, we love and care for. But sometimes, loved ones, we get lost in our own heads. We get uncomfortable in our own skin and wonder if our differences with others are just too different. This is another reason why our faith in the Creator means so much. When others around us suggest that our minds may not match our bodies, remember this, that God don't make no junk. Amen. You were made for purpose, God's purpose. And if he made you female, his expectations come with that. If he made you male, his expectations come with that, because you have been made in the image of God. God extends his grace to you in order that you might know him and trust him. Day seven, the separation of rest versus work. The Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, if my wife was in the room, and she's not, she would say that I have no credibility on this day at all, because I struggle to rest. My mind is just always going, right? But I know I need to rest because God's made me to rest. You see, you know what the mark of a slave is? No rest. That's what God says. You are no longer slaves, so therefore take the day off. But see, there's a time to be set apart from rest, and I'm talking about a calendar, not laziness necessarily, but rest in the Lord. But from the beginning, God has called his people apart for rest. Rest is defined as being with him. Rest is defined as resting in his grace, his mercy, and his steadfast love. This is symbolized on the seventh day. We can take away this. Each day, we can remember to take time to focus on our Creator, to rest in him, that he is in charge and we're not. That's got to give you some rest. Each week, remember to take time to rest with him. Ultimately, though, the rest we have in him is offered through his son, Jesus. And this is the best news of the good news. For God so loved the world. Will you say this with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the rest that God wants for you and for me. The rest that comes even as we work to know that God has created us for a purpose. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. A yoke is an instrument of work. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is very good news. The Creator shows his purposes even as we rest. So as we sum up these days, consider this in your notes. The Creator calls his creation to trust him and his purposes. The Creator calls his creation to trust him and his purposes. And he called it very good. This very good is an expression of God's steadfast love. And loved ones, I got great news for you. When I call you loved ones, I'm referring to God's steadfast love. God is not halfway in anything. All that he does is complete. But here's the deal. I was taught as a kid, after these stories that I read, that this idea of evolution or materialism was true, that there wasn't a supernatural. It was all natural, supposedly natural events. And as many do, I accepted as fact what was always a theory, the theory of materialism, the theory of evolution. But I didn't think it through. I didn't realize that for evolution to be true, then we're an accident. And my reading of the Bible and my own experience could not support such a thing. And then I came to understand that evolution was less of a scientific theory and more of a religion, an ideology. Or as Paul puts it this way, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Loved ones, God has always known that he is the creator. God is of the Bible is the creator of the universe. Science is an observation of what God has already done. Dr. Robert Jastrow, he's the founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, was an atheist and eventually became a Christ follower. Here's what he had to say about the scientists who are looking for truth and find it in unlikely places. He says this, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been there all along, knowing that God is the creator. The creator calls his creation to trust him in his purposes. So if God is the creator, what are the implications? Here, I've already shared a few of them, but here's a few more in summary. Creation exists by God's intentional design and purpose. And we are the stewards of that creation. Not wasteful, not polluting, but stewards. Caring for the soil, the plants, the animals, the air, the water. And we are to trust as we seek to be good stewards. And as the climate changes, we look to increase our trust in him as he does what only he can, and that is manage his creation. Secondly, the creator has created with purpose has created you and me with a purpose for a reconciled relationship with him. Next week, we're going to talk about the fall, talk about how sin came into the world. And God has wanted to reconcile humankind with himself ever since. And he did so, finally, on a cross 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to die for our sins, buried on the third day, rose again, giving us the hope we talked about last week of our own resurrected life as we repent, receive forgiveness, and eternal life and salvation. This has been God's purpose all along. And no matter how far you've wandered, like the father of the prodigal, he's looking for you to return. He waits. Are you going through a time of chaos? I got great news for you. God is a God of order. Are you going through a season of doubt? God can bring you to faith. Are you facing a time of uncertainty? God sets a solid foundation for you to stand and to stand firm. And that foundation is found in his son Jesus, who walked this earth proving himself to be the Son of God, who died for us and now lives at the right hand of the throne of God, who sent his spirit so that we might have a born-again relationship with me. This, all of this purpose, is his expression of his steadfast love for you and for me. The Creator does indeed call his creation to trust him and his purposes. Worship team, come on up. As you consider this beautiful day that's outside, take time today. Look outside at creation. Consider a blade of grass. It's not as simple as you think. Consider the buds of the redbud tree that are just enjoying my backyard right now. Beautiful, stunning. Consider the Creator who made that possible. The colors that are so rich. The Creator who created the varieties of plants, food, steak, animals, and people. He created you with purpose. Amen. Through Jesus, we can live out that purpose to his glory and for our good. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, it's difficult sometimes to shout out and to close out the shouting of the culture that says that you're not there. And we know that we see, not just in your word, but in creation, the evidence not only of your existence, but of your divine nature, your attributes of love, mercy, and grace. Placing giant planet like Jupiter just so that we could enjoy the life you've offered us. Forgive us when we ever take stuff like that for granted. And raise up within us a heart willing to trust you, our Creator, our Designer, our Savior, our King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come